Continuing on in our series, These Are the People in Your Neighborhood. Today we are looking at the blind. Hear these words from Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. They came to Bethsaida. Some people brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had put saliva on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Can you see anything?" And the man looked up and said, "I can see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he looked intently, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Then he sent him away to his home, saying, "Do not even go into the village." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us go to God in prayer. O Lord, in the silence of this moment, open our hearts and our minds so that we might hear your word for us this day and work your will in our lives. Amen. I was born with perfect vision. So I've never had to wear glasses or contacts, which is good because I have a thing about putting, like, eyes and eye drops and that kind of thing. My husband Joel, though, he has had glasses since he was a young child, and he wore contacts, and evidently contacts can be quite annoying, right, from time to time. And so when he got to be a certain age, we decided that for Christmas and birthday and all of those holidays that we would spend the money and pay for him to get LASIK surgery. So when he went in for his consultation, the doctor said, "Well, you can do this, and it will last about 10 years. And that was the first time that we realized that for LASIK surgery, it is not a forever fix. Did y'all know that? Right. It is not a forever fix. And then also they said, well, we can do this, but it won't fix your nearsightedness. Right? And so because we were on a budget, we said, "Look, you get the lowest of the low of LASIK, right? You're going to get LASIK, but that's it. No bells and whistles for you." And so I took him in the morning. We drove all the way to the approved facility, and they gave him a sedative, which Joel on a sedative is always kind of fun. And they took him back, and, of course, I'm in the waiting room. And in no time at all, Sedative Joel walked back out. And when he came out, he said, "Oh, my goodness, I can see you." I didn't know if that was a good or a bad thing or how long it had been since he had actually seen me. And then we got in the car. I drove. Of course, he couldn't have breakfast, and so we went to a place to have breakfast. And as we are driving, he, in the passenger seat, he said, "Oh, my goodness, I can actually see the cars." Now, this man had been driving our children around, right? So that was kind of scary for me. But anyway, as we sat at breakfast, he just marveled at how clearly he could see everything. It was like he had been reborn in life. Until it came time for him to read. And when it came time for him to read, he picked up a book and he said, "Oh, I still need readers." And sure enough, when he went back for his post-op checkup, the doctor said, "You're going to need readers in this strength." Which began to, because Joel can, God love him, but he can't hold on to anything. He never knows where anything is. I don't want to say that he's the stereotypical male, and yet he never knows where anything is. Not his wallet. Not his, he never takes his wedding ring off, but his college ring, and I will find his college ring in the oddest places in our house. I don't know why he takes it off in our kids' bathroom. That seems like a poor choice to me, but that's sometimes where I find it. So he can't keep up with anything, and now he needs readers to read, right? And so when we go to dinner places, if we go to a nice place, the host or the hostess will say, let me bring you some readers. And they're most often women readers, so he's looking really good when we're out on a date. Or at church, he said, I am an honest person. I will, you know, he's the pastor at Oakville United Methodist Church. He said, I won't steal anything. But they all know that their readers are never safe if Joel is around, because he will just pick it up if he needs them, to the point where members have started just buying extra readers and laying them around the church so that Joel can have some. In fact, this morning, when we were getting ready for church, there were a pair of readers on the floor next to our bed, because that's where you keep your readers, right? Just right there. And I picked them up and I said, do you need some readers? And he said, I do. And he picks them up and starts looking at the Bible. I have no idea what he's preaching this morning, right? I don't know. But there he is. And it reminds me of what this story in Mark's gospel must be like, right? Because Jody said, this is an odd healing story in Mark. And in fact, this story only appears in the Gospel of Mark. None of the other synoptic Gospels, Matthew or Luke, include this particular healing story, which makes it stand out. And there's some ways that we don't really know what to do with it. Because like Jody told Wyatt, when we picture Jesus healing, we picture him healing completely and all at once. And when we looked at the story, when we were looking through Mark in the pastor's Bible study, if you remember, one of the things we talked about in this story is that we don't control how Jesus heals. That Jesus heals in his own way and in his own time and with his own discernment. And what is the lesson for us in that when we are looking at Scripture? How do we apply that to our lives? I think perhaps the most famous Christian song, the most famous Christian hymn that secular people will sing in secular places and nobody gets mad, right? Nobody gets offended, is Amazing Grace, right? We have heard 1,000 different versions of Amazing Grace, haven't we? Sung by all different kinds of people from all different walks of life. It is a powerful, powerful song. And all of us who are here as Christians, when we sing it, at some point in our lives, we have probably thought, that song was written about me. Have you ever thought that about Amazing Grace? Yeah. I once was blind, but now I. And as Christians, aren't we sometimes blind to how God is moving and working in our lives? As Christians, aren't we sometimes blind to how God is moving and working in our churches? As Christians, aren't we sometimes blind to the way that God is working and moving in our families or in our children's lives or in our workplace, right? It's so easy for us as Christians to relate to being blind. Because when we look back with hindsight, right? That's why the phrase is, hindsight is always 2020, right? Because when we look back with hindsight, we can see the way that God was working and moving. And if our path had gone the way that we had wanted it to, and not God's way, it would have been a disaster, right? And so as Christians, when I think about the song Amazing Grace, I love that line. I once was blind, but now I see, right? That is the best line in the song, I think. Because it speaks to the fact that all of us at some times have encountered God's amazing grace, and it opened our eyes in ways that we couldn't have imagined. When you look at this passage in Mark where Jesus is healing the man who is blind, it is full of what is called messianic secret. That's a tool that Mark uses to kind of keep who Jesus is safe from people so that maybe he can do more miracles until the time of the crucifixion, right? Mark's assumption is that if people knew who Jesus was, they would crucify him sooner. And so Jesus, in Mark's gospel, always says things like, don't tell anybody. And in this healing, we see the same thing. We see that he takes the man outside of the village, right? It's a private healing. It's not in the midst of everyone. And at the end of the healing, he says, now you can't even go back into the village, right? Which is interesting. He restores the man's sight, but then tells him not to go home. Go start somewhere new. And that happens to us sometimes when we are healed, right? We realize that we can't go back to who we were before. When we are healed of something, we see we no longer fit in where we were. And that's what Jesus is telling him. But when you get down to the actual healing of it, it is odd. Let's just be honest. Did you hear it? Okay, first of all, it's a little gross, right? Let's talk about this. We teach our kids all the time, you know, wash your hands. I've said that before. We teach them wash your hands, have good manners. This is what Jesus does. Did you hear that? Jesus spits on his hands and puts his hands on the man's eyes. I mean, I love Jesus, but that's gross. Right? Like, that grosses me out. There is nothing about that healing that sounds great to me, other than the fact that at the end, he's healed. Right? So it's this weird, like, I'm going to spit on you and heal you. Okay? So what we know now is that there were healers that were traveling all over during the time of Jesus. There were magicians, there were healers, and they would go from town to town and convince people who were lame or blind or mute or deaf that they could heal them. And Jesus is mimicking one of those ways, right? So often they would spit and make mud and then put it on the people's eyes and then claim that they were healed. Why would Jesus mimic the healing of other people here on earth? Perhaps it is to remind us that we may be healed on earth, but we will have perfect healing when it comes to the kingdom. And so then we realize that perhaps this story is, now here's a big seminary word. Are you ready? All right, are you ready? You're not looking very ready. It's like a million syllables long, but I'm going to tell it to you, okay? So then we figure out that this story is eschatological in nature. In the first grade, they teach them that if you're going to figure out phonics and syllables, you clap, right? Eschatological. How many syllables is that? A million? A million syllables, right? Eschatological in nature. What does that mean? Eschatology is the study of the end times. Okay? So, when we think of the end times, you automatically jump to what book? There it is. You automatically jump to what book? Revelation, right? If I say we're going to talk about the end times, you say we're going to talk about Revelation. But the truth is, eschatology is all throughout the Bible. Right? The prophets are eschatological in nature. Okay? Mark has a lot of eschatology. Leah asked me in Bible study this Sunday, or this last Wednesday, why don't preachers ever preach about stuff like this? Here you go. I'm doing it now. Are you ready? Okay. All right. So, eschatological. So, Jesus is telling us what it's going to be like in the kingdom. And what he's essentially doing is saying, men here on earth, or women, can heal you in this way, right? And you will be partially healed. And if you read what happens, the man, after Jesus spits on his eyes, and Jesus says, what do you see? And he says, I can see a little bit. I can see that the people look like trees walking around. And then Jesus heals in the way that Jesus normally heals, what we expect Jesus to heal. So he lays his hand on the man's eyes, and when he finishes, the man can see fully. And that tells us that while we are here on earth, we may not be fully healed. We may be healed in a way that we can kind of see and kind of know, but not fully know. Paul speaks about it in 1 Corinthians. You remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, Paul says, "Now I see through a glass dimly or darkly," right? "Then I shall see face to face." That's Paul speaking eschatologically. He's saying, while I am here on earth, I will kind of understand what love is, but I won't really understand love until I enter into the kingdom of heaven. I won't really know what love is until I see Jesus face to face, right? And that is what Jesus is showing us, that sometimes we receive healing here on earth partially. And we won't experience full healing until we enter into the kingdom of God. Now, you know, when I am saying the kingdom of God, I'm talking about heaven, right? Heaven is one word for the kingdom of God. But it's a small word compared to the kingdom of God, right? I'm not so concerned with heaven as I am with being a citizen of the kingdom of God while I am right here on this earth, right? That's what I'm working towards, being fully a citizen of the kingdom of God when I go on to the next life. I'm trying to work on that right here and right now. That's what we all are trying to work on as Christians, right? Focusing our eyes and our minds and our lives more and more on the kingdom of God than we are here on earth. And y'all, that's hard. My son Tom has been worried about grades. Now, in the first grade, they don't give grades. In fact, they really don't start giving grades until the third grade. But last night, he was just obsessed with grades. What's the highest grade? What's a Z? And we had to say, there is no Z, right? But the highest grade is an A+. And I asked Joel, did you ever make an A+? And he said, one time. And I said, I never did. And, you know, so there you are. That's Tom's chances of being average right there. But our grading while we're here on earth is something that we shouldn't worry about. Right? Those are things here on earth. We are to be people who worry about kingdom issues. What are kingdom issues? Hunger, injustice, unloved, people who don't have anything, people who don't know Jesus. Those are kingdom issues. That's what we are worried about here on this earth. The man in this story is a lot like Joel, right? He got partially healed. He got partially healed. He can see pretty well. But when it comes to reading, he still has to wear glasses. One day, though, when he enters into the kingdom of heaven, he will see fully. He will see clearly. He will see face to face. That is the promise for us today. We are people of the kingdom. We are people of the eschatology. We are people who know that one day, whatever it is that is keeping us from seeing God, we will see face to face. Amen.